with you of being in one accord. Because when we're in one accord, there's all kind of things that can happen. And one of the things that I think is the greatest is that it has to do with bringing the glory of God when we come together in one accord. And that's been the desire of my heart. I've got two strong desires in my heart. First, number one is to see the harvest in this city come in. And that's our responsibility to do that. But the second one is to see the glory of God come into this church, because if it ever comes into this church, then it will begin to just move out of this church into this city. And I'd love to see this city just covered with the glory of God. Amen. And that's possible. It's happening in other places of the world. And I like the mentality of some of these pastors and stuff. Why not us? You know, I mean, we don't need to be rejected by God. We don't need God overlooking us. I mean, we're here and we have a hunger. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about God's pattern for all of the churches. Every church falls under this pattern, and the pattern is order, glory, and judgment. Order, glory, and judgment. And in the process of coming into order, there's an element that must be established for God to be able to move in any church. It doesn't make any difference. And the element is unity of heart. Unity of heart. And at times it seems like we have it, and at times it looks like we don't. And we need to have that unity all the time, because that's what moves God, okay? God wants to see that unity in our hearts. So I told you that already that this year God is establishing a deeper move of worship in this church. And I want us to be able to get into that realm of worship. And unity of heart is going to be the key to us moving into the depths of worship, or I like to call it the intimacy of worship. We need to have this intimate time with God the Father. So this morning I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we're going to read several verses and then talk about them. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. You know what sanctified means, don't you? In other words, they've set themselves apart for God's purpose. And really, that's what God wants us to do, is to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart for His purpose. In verse 12, and the Levites, who were the singers, and all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brothers, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. Boy, wouldn't that be a lot of noise. Praise God. Verse 13, indeed it came to pass that when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, they became one, and this means in unity. And this is the most important part of this event. The priest and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. They were in unity of purpose. They were making one sound with 120 trumpets, with the stringed instruments, and all of the rest of the instruments and the voices of the people. They were making that one sound, and it was to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And that's when, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpet and cymbals and instruments and music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endureth forever." For God is good, his mercy endureth forever. And as they came into unity and as they began to declare the goodness of God, then it says the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And it wasn't just any normal cloud that you see in the sky. This cloud was the glory of God. And it says so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Amen. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, that used to happen. Well, it is Old Testament. But what I want us to see is when they reach the point of being in one accord, then that is when the house of God was filled with this cloud. Even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Now, what happened when the cloud came? Well, they all fell on their faces. Because I'm telling you that the cloud, the glory of God, is such intense holiness. And that's when we, and if you'll notice, it was even the priest. That's when we are able to see our sin and just how sinful we really are. And I think every church in this whole world needs a few doses of God's glory to reveal to the people that they are not perfect yet. They have not arrived. We are perfect in Christ Jesus, yes, but we've got a long ways to go to be who God has set us apart to be. Now let's go over to the New Testament, because the same thing has happened in the New Testament. And it's found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. And this is a familiar scripture to us as New Testament Christians. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord," or in unity, "in one place, and suddenly a sound from heaven came as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting." Now, in the Old Testament, it was a cloud. In this particular instant, it's a sound. But what we need to understand, it's the presence of God that has come. And this is what we're looking for. And I'm sure that most of us are familiar with these verses. And sometimes when we get too familiar with verses, we just literally take them for granted. And these are the kind of verses that we need to take into our hearts and down into our spirits, because they define who we are supposed to be. Amen? Now, what I want to see is to see is they were all in one accord in the Old Testament, and they were all in one accord in the New Testament. Now, what does one accord mean? Well, let me tell you right now, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to agree on doctrine. Because if we did, we wouldn't have all of the churches, different denominations that we have. I think there's a realm where we can come into that kind of unity, but or that kind of one accord. But it's going to take a people who are hungry for the presence of God. They're hungry for the Word of God. And they have allowed the Spirit of God to have such freedom in their midst that He's literally the teacher that they follow. Okay? And this would be a difficult thing to do. I think it's possible, but it's a difficult thing that would have to occur. Now, being in one accord involves obedience and commitment. Obedience and commitment to what Jesus has already said. You know, Jesus had a lot of wisdom that came from the Father. And when we study the Old Testament, it's important that we study the words that Jesus said, as well as the rest of the Bible, because the Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God. But I really like to look at the words that Jesus spoke. Now, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus made a statement, and let's look at it. It says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. Now see, if they didn't believe Jesus' words, then they wouldn't have been there. But a group that was assembled came together. They weren't in one accord quite yet, but they assembled together. Jesus instructed them, and then they moved to the location that Jesus told them to go to, and it was an upper room. And in that upper room, there were over 500 people assembled. Now, were they in one accord? No. They met, they prayed together, they spoke the word together. But over a period of time, different groups began to leave and depart. And at the very end, before the actual fire of Pentecost came, there were only 120 left. 500 people assembled, and now there's just 120 left. These 120 chose to be in unity. They chose to be in accord. And see, that's what unity of purpose is all about. You and I making a choice. We are going to stand together. And this morning, my message is standing together in worship. In worship. You see, praise is easy. I mean, you can just, you know, cut loose in praise and just sing the songs, you know, as loud as you want to or whatever. But worship is intimacy. And intimacy comes by a choice of moving deeper into the presence of God. So, what is the will of God then in this church? If we're going to be in unity of purpose, what is His will for this church? Well, God wants us, you and I, to hunger and to be turned toward Him with total abandon in order that He might respond and come in His glory through worship. I don't think we're necessarily looking for a mighty wind. I don't think necessarily that we're looking for a fire to assemble, even though I think it happens. But what we need to look at is God's presence in worship, His glory. And that's what God wants to do in this season that we're in right now, is to bring us into His glory. Now, God's order in 2014 is going to be found in our obedience to our hunger and our expectation of our hearts. What are we going to hunger for, and what are we going to expect God to do as a result of our being hungry? Now, hunger has been a message of this church for years. Expectation has been a message of this church for years. But we haven't come into unity of purpose yet. And when we can come into one accord, then we're going to begin to see awesome things begin to happen in this church as the body of Christ. Now, in order to see this happen, we're going to have to lay down every selfish demonstration and expectation that will attract attention to ourselves. You see, in worship, what God is expecting in worship is not me exalting myself or you exalting yourself. He's the one that is to be exalted. Amen? And this is part of our expectation and part of our determination that we want to make sure that He is the one that's exalted. In other words, we want to place our total focus on the head of this body, who is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. And He is the one that is going to fulfill everything that the Father wants to see done in the body of Christ. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 46:10, and I want to use it again this morning. Last week we kind of determined that God was indicating to us that He is to be the focus. But listen again, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted among the earth. And I believe that as we move deeper and deeper into worship, God wants us to learn how to be still in worship. How to be still in worship. And this doesn't mean that we quit singing necessarily or quit singing in the spirit or whatever, but that we quiet our spirit. Because when our spirit gets quiet, then that's when the Spirit of God can instruct us and we can flow with the Spirit of God. Amen. And let me just give you an example. Let's use Wednesday night because it's probably a better example. But those who come on Wednesday night, how many times have you come in here and your spirit is just in a turmoil? I mean, you've worked all day and you've dealt with the public for many of you all day long, and so here you come into to the church. We're going to come together and we're going to worship God, but you just can't seem to get it done. That's because your spirit has not become still. You're letting the works of the flesh kind of manifest inside of you, and it keeps you from focusing on what is important in worship. Well, we need to learn how to be still. Now, if you worship in tongues, that's great. Do it openly. Do it in order, yes, because God has an order. Paul talked about that order. And if weeping is your way to worship, then do it. But don't cause focus to come to yourself. You understand that? I mean, if you'll notice me, I get choked up in God's presence sometimes, and I can't hardly talk. But I don't want people looking at me, by me starting to just bawl like a baby, because that's going to attract attention to me, and I don't want that. And neither does God. So all of these things, you're singing a new song. It's great. Just let it rip, let it go. And don't be afraid to release it. Don't be afraid to release tongues. Whatever it is that you're doing in worship, don't be afraid to release it. Because that's what most of us are still learning, is how to release ourselves into worship. And we are here to work together in unity to worship the Lord and then come as a corporate body to be in one accord in worship. And that's what's most important. Now, if you don't worship, or then, if you're hesitant to worship, or if you're hesitant to step out into new things that you haven't experienced, then you need to learn how, and that's what we should do together as the body of Christ. Now, in other words, if I like singing a new song to the Lord in worship, then I need to sing it. To worship the Father, yes, but to be an example so that you can learn. Now, as you begin to learn, though, you need to put into practice what you're learning. There is such a would be such a harmony in this church when we all learn how to sing a new song. Do you understand that? In fact, it becomes beautiful. I don't know how many of y'all have ever been in a huge crowd of people where several thousand people have come together. But man, I'm telling you, when they start singing in the Spirit, any minute, you just expect the roof to lift off that building. It's beautiful. But that's the kind of worship that we can have even in a small group of people, because they totally abandon themselves for the purpose of worshiping God. Amen? And that's what I want to see in this church. Now, if you, you know, if you don't, if you've never learned how to lift your hands, then you need to learn. Well, Pastor, you know, that's I don't see the purpose in that. Well, one thing, it's an act of worship, declaring to God how great He is. But I think it's also an act of surrender. You know, Lord, I'm surrendering to You. All that I am, in fact, I'm nothing in Your presence, you know. And I'm just giving everything to You. And we shouldn't be ashamed of raising our hands. Absolutely shouldn't be ashamed. I mean, if you go to a football game and see all of the things that those people do, why should we be ashamed of raising our hands in church? You see, we put more emphasis on fleshly things than we do spiritual things. And where God is concerned, it needs to be totally reversed, where we give God our fullness, all that we are, whether it be in raising hands or singing in the Spirit or even kneeling. A lot of people don't like to kneel. They feel like it brings attraction to them, but it doesn't. The only reason it's going to bring attraction to them is for people who are not worshiping, and they're looking around to see what's going on. And that's, you know, that's if they're learning, that's fine. If they're not, then they need to learn how to come into worship. And I want that to be a part of our church, is helping people, teaching people how to worship. The best place to learn how to raise your hands, how to sing in the Spirit, how to kneel down on your knees or even lay prostrate on the floor, is by worshiping at home. Just total abandon yourself to worship at home. Get used to it. Then when you come here, it's not going to be any big thing. You're not going to be embarrassed. But we need to allow these things to be released into our lives so that we can touch His life. Amen? Are you seeing what I'm talking about? Now, to total abandon oneself to worship means that you will do anything that draws you closer into the presence of God. In other words, that's a part of your hunger, total abandonment, so that you can be in God's presence. You know, people laying on the floor, they call that soaking in the presence of God. Well, you know, some people are appalled that anyone would get up out of their chair and lay on the floor. Well, why? Some of my best times with the Lord has been on my face on the floor. Amen? And if you haven't tried it, don't knock it. Try it out and see what God shows you, how God touches your life. And again, we need a freedom in this church in our worship. Oh, we have, to me, we have one of the greatest worship programs going, you know, for some time now that we've ever had. And I'll tell you what, I've been in a lot of churches that are not even close to where we've you know, assembled or accomplished. But there's so much more that God wants us to enter into. So this, you know, this is another realm, is just soaking in the presence of God. Now, many years ago, and I was trying to figure out when it was, and I think it was about 15 years ago, back when we were really learning about worship and kind of the infant stages of learning about worship. And I'm not one that likes to go back and you know, come to a place where God visited the church and then try to recreate it. That's not what I'm trying to do here this morning. But It was back in a time when we were meeting on Thursday nights instead of Wednesday nights. And in fact, there's probably very few that are still in the church from that time. I know you've been here a long time, but you know, we may have had a complete turnover since then, for all I know. But anyway, that night as we entered into worship, you could just sense it in the room. There was a oneness in the Spirit. There was such a unity in the Spirit that night. And it just rose up in this place. And when it did, God rushed to meet us in that oneness. See, that's what he's looking for, that unity. And it's just like he just swooped in on that. And the body of the people had come together for the sole purpose of worshiping God. Now, some were kneeling, some were on their face, some were praising God in tongues, and there were some weeping, and some were just captured by his presence, because there was such an awesome presence of God that night. And God being God, he came and did what he always does when we're in unity of purpose. He came and just released himself in the atmosphere of the church. And actually, we saw the results in the ministry time of God's presence. There was a couple of women that God touched with joy. We've kind of moved away from that as a church, but I'm telling you what, when God touches you with the joy of the Lord, it's an awesome experience. And some people get offended because they think you're laughing in church or laughing at God, and you're not. I mean, you are just experiencing something that the Spirit of God is doing down deep inside of you. In fact, joy is a cleansing unlike any other cleansing that you'll ever have. And I encourage that, you know, for the Spirit of God to bring that back. I'm not trying to duplicate anything, but if the Holy Spirit wants to release joy in this place, well, you are welcome, Holy Spirit. Amen? Excuse me. And the peace of God was here, and that peace was just filling every person in this room. And even that night, there was a lady that got healed. So there's a passage of Scripture, and the writer of Hebrews said this. He said, there is a reward for those who will diligently seek him. And that night was an example. It was a reward to us as a people for diligently seeking after God. And that happens every time we apply that in this church. Now, since that night, over the last 15 years, I mean, we have enjoyed many, many, many times of God's presence and God doing different things and God overwhelming the people in this church. But I hunger for more. I want to see more and more and more of this happen, because it's life-changing. You know, we don't come into church with this attitude, well, you know, I'm here, so what? You know, I don't like to sing, so I'm not going to sing. You know, we just get this real attitude, and you don't know what you're missing out on. If you can ever get beyond that and let God be God in your life, then you're going to see that God's going to do some awesome things in your life that will change you forever. And so I want to see this church go farther than any other time that we've had with God. And each time, you know, each time we have a great move, then I want to see God build on that. But it's going to take our commitment, our obedience, to see it carried even higher and higher. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the writer of Acts said that these all continued with one accord. In other words, they came together in one accord in that upper room. But they stayed in one accord. And that's what's so exciting about reading the book of Acts, is that they stayed in one accord, and God was able to do great and awesome things everywhere that they went and everywhere that they assembled. And what we need to remember is that we could gain one accord one time and see God move one time. But let's not settle for just the one time. Amen? Every time we walk through that door, we ought to be so hungry to see God do, you know, move in our midst. Because this is going to encourage you. It's going to build you up. And it's going to give you the ability to stand in situations that we're going to be confronted with probably in the very near future, the way things are shaping up around the world right now. So we need to have a heads up and get prepared for what is coming. Now, excuse me, we've had some great encounters with God since then, but I still remember that night, because it was like that night that we went over a threshold, or we went through an open door. And I would like to see each time we come together just be another opportunity to move through another door and another door and another door. And don't look back. We don't want to go back. We want to go forward. And this year, God is going to be moving in churches all over this world, all over this nation in particular. And I preached on these issues before the first of the year. But God is going to produce intimacy, identity, and destiny in churches this year. Intimacy, identity, and destiny. And God is calling us as a church into a deeper realm of intimacy with Him. And as we spend time with Him in intimacy, then our communing, our beholding, and our becoming is going to get greater and greater and greater. You know, the writer of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you know, if you'll stop and look at some of the things you think about, you don't need to become those things. Especially if you're thinking some of the things the world thinks. But if you're going to sit around thinking, begin to think on the things of God. Think on the things of worship. Think on the things of what it is that you want to see God do in this church in worship. Because as you begin to think on those things, you're going to become those things. Amen? And man, what a glorious time that we can have as a result. The Bible also talks about the world is waiting, anxiously waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? We are. And so while we're wasting our time not doing what we're supposed to be doing and probably doing everything else but what God wants us to do, there's an anxious world out here waiting for us to manifest the kingdom of God. And you say, well, the world doesn't even know much about the kingdom of God, if anything. That's true. But there's a hunger in their hearts that they know something is coming, and they're ready for it to happen. The question is, are we ready for it to happen? Amen? Jesus said that we are to do even greater things than He did. Well, my word, we haven't even got to where we do the things that He did, let alone even greater things. So we need to get busy. And I think that that's another reason, or for the purpose of this whole year that lies ahead of us, is that we need to get busy demonstrating the kingdom of God, whether it be in our worship, whether it be in the harvest outside of this church, or whatever it is. We need to be busy about doing our Father's business. That's what Jesus did. He set his heart to do what the Father sent him here to do, and we should do no less. Now, coming together in unity of heart and purpose, the more that we practice that, the greater the revelation is going to become. The more that we practice the unity in heart, unity in purpose, the greater the revelation is going to become. And you say, well, what's the revelation? Well, the revelation is of whose you are and who you are. You belong to God. If you are a Christian, you belong to God. And to understand you belong to God, you need to understand who you are. Amen. And so this can all come about in our worship as we receive that revelation from the Spirit of God. And our purposes don't settle for less than what God has made available to you. Take it all. Don't leave anything behind. You know, take every piece of it with you. And then spend time in with God in His Word. Because when you spend time with Him in His Word, then you are going to be transformed into His image. Amen? You're going to get to where you look like Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? But we should already be there. But we need to get busy doing what the Spirit of God has shown us to do. Now, I want us to make place for heaven in this church. Make a place for heaven so that when people come, they can take out of here a piece of heaven. Amen. They can take forth the excitement of what heaven offers in this season. They can take forth Jesus the Christ. They can take forth the Spirit of God. They can take forth the power of God. They can take forth the worship and the praise of God. So many elements that God releases in our midst, that can belong to them as well. Amen. But it's our responsibility to assemble together in one accord, one unity of purpose, to see these things fulfilled. Amen. Got that? All right.